Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 through 43. It says, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? He, Laban, said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. But let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come to look into my wages with you, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks so that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks so that the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Now, whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. The saga continues. Do you remember the soap opera name I gave you last week? The Young and the Wrestlers, remember? All right, well, we're going to get to Jacob wrestling with God next week. But for tonight, let's take a look at what we're going to see here and also in all of chapter 31. Jacob has now worked for 14 years for Laban, and he's amassed a large family, because remember, he's got now Rachel and Leah and the two servants and a bunch of sons. But he's still working for his uncle and acquiring no herds and flocks of his own. Plus, he longed to go back home to the land of Canaan where God had promised to give him the land. So he says to his uncle, hey, I've been working with you for 14 years. I want to go back home, but I don't really have any income. I've been working for you now for 14 years, and my only pay has been you've given me these two wives and their servants. Everything I've else done for you, you've gotten. Laban doesn't want him to leave because God has definitely blessed him with great wealth because of Jacob. He's thinking, man, I got a gravy train here. How can I keep him around so he can bless me some more? But it's interesting. Look again at verse 27. He says, I have learned by divination. Laban said to him, I have found favor in your sight. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Isn't that interesting? Laban says, I've learned by talking to spirits. By the way, this is another check mark against Laban. This too doesn't make him look very righteous. Not only is he selfish and manipulating, he also practices the practices of witchcraft, which God forbids. Go with me real quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Go to Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14. Yeah, go for it, Dave.
I thought that Jacob wasn't supposed to go to Canaan. I thought he wasn't supposed to leave Canaan. He wasn't supposed to marry a Canaanite woman or anything like that.
No, he left Canaan, so he didn't marry a Canaanite woman. He went to go live with his father's family. All right. Now, we have Deuteronomy 18. Look at verses 9 through 14. It says, God says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. By the way, aren't there TV shows about half of this stuff? For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you are about to dispossess. Listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Now, we're going to come back in just a second and deal with why does God say this? Why does God say don't talk to mediums and fortune tellers and those who consult the dead? Don't read your horoscope and try to live your life according to the stars and these types of things. Don't take the fortune cookie seriously. Why does he say that? We're going to deal with that in just a second, but I want to add one more thing that may surprise you. Remember, Laban is related to Abraham. And a lot of people don't realize this. Abraham and his family, before God called him, they used to do that as well. So Laban is continuing the lifestyle that God called Abraham out of. You say, wait a minute, Jim, where does it say that Abraham consulted foreign gods? Well, go with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And look at verses 1 and 2. It says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Remember, Terah's the father, Abraham and is a son, and Nahor is a son. Nahor is the one who gave birth to Laban. That's why God had Isaac tell Rebekah, send Jacob off to family over there back in the Ur of the Chaldeans. We don't want him marrying any of these Canaanite women. We want him to go get back there. Kind of, remember, Isaac had been sent, Abraham sent his servant to go get a bride for Isaac from the family over there. Back before God called Abraham to leave his family, leave his home, leave all that, to come follow him, come to a land that he'll show him, Abraham and his dad and his brother worshiped other gods. Laban is continuing this practice. He knows of God. We're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. He knows about God, the true God, but he also worships other gods. And he says to Jacob, I've learned by divination, talking to my gods, consulting the spirits, I've learned that the reason I'm getting blessed is because of you. Well, why does God, by the way, first of all, is that true or not true? It's true. So if the spirits can tell you true stuff, why don't we listen to them? Well, why does God say, if you talk to these necromancers, people that consult the dead, diviners, witchcraft, all that, if you do that, it's an abomination to me. There are two main reasons why God does not want us to do it. Number one, it's for our own good. And number two, it's for his glory. Now, not in that order, by the way. The real number one is because God doesn't want to share his glory with anyone. Go to Exodus chapter 20. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, listen to what he says here in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 5. It says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods, see that's a small g, before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that's on the earth beneath or that's in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and to the third and the fourth generation. Generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. First and foremost, God says, I know that I'm the only real true God. And I want to be the focus of your entire life. I want you to get all of your instruction, all of your direction, all of your information from me. Not your feelings, not the horoscope, not your pundits. Not your influencers, not even the preachers and the teachers. Listen closely. We say, Jim, didn't God design preachers and teachers? Yes, but he called and gifted preachers and teachers to teach you whose words? God's word. And that's why if I ever say anything to you that is not the word of God, chuck it. Because God doesn't even want you getting your direction from me. I'm going to say something to a few of you that you've probably been doing over the years is, I need to talk to my pastor. Well, I got no problem with you talking to your pastor, but only if you're wanting to hear what God has to say. What is God saying in this situation? And so, folks, number one, why God says you shall not talk to any other spirits. By the way, the other spirits are what? They're demons. Why would God not want you to talk to other spirits or demons, Satan himself? Why? Well, number one, he wants to be first in everything. Number two, though, as I said, it's for our own good. Have all of you, any of you read the book of Job? You remember Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2 where God allows Satan to do what he wants in the life of Job and his family and his possessions and his health? By the way, is Satan for Job? He'd have killed him if he had the chance. Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10 said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, more abundantly. Folks, listen to me. You may not understand why he's doing what he's doing. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But he's good, and he's for you. And we need to get no instruction, direction, consult no one else but God himself in everything. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding in what? What's that next word? All your ways acknowledge the influencers. No. Acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. God has designed it where he wants us to seek him at all times. Again, I can't wait till next week's study. If you're going to miss one, don't miss next week. But God has designed it that we seek him in everything, for everything. And for our own good and his glory, he says, no divination. Unfortunately, Laban says, I've learned by divination that you've made me rich. So Laban tells Jacob to name his wages. Set your own salary so that Jacob will stay and Laban will continue to be blessed because of him. So Jacob agrees to stay on working for him if his payment can be that he'll get his own flocks and herds out of Laban's flock. But what Jacob says is, I'm going to take what everybody considers the lesser. I'm not going to take any pure white lambs. I'm going to take speckled ones or black ones. I'm not going to take any goats that are pure color. Because remember, they would use these for clothing and the hides, if you will, that are all one color were much better than the ones that had, you know, well, it's so hard for me nowadays because when I was a kid, if I had a hole in my jeans, I couldn't go to school. I was embarrassed. My mom would say, you're not going to school in that, remember? Now people pay hundreds of dollars to buy jeans that barely have any denim in them. But back then, to have speckled and spots was not a good thing. And so Jacob says, I'm just going to take the ones that are lesser. You can have what is valued. He says, great. And what does Laban do immediately? He runs out into the herd and gets rid of all of those, sends them off with his sons, a three-day journey, so there's no way those guys can breed with the rest of them and make any others that are like that. But you know what? Good for you, Jacob. You're actually putting your provision in the hand of God. You're trusting God to provide. If he's going to get wealthy, God's going to have to be the one who makes the lambs and the goats come out speckled and spotted or black, if you will. All right? So, go ahead.
Can you explain the whole thing about the sticks?
We're heading to the sticks next. Good question. We're heading to the sticks next. And I'm going to read my next note so you'll feel like you're right on board here. Now, this section about Jacob putting sticks by the watering troughs is actually very hard to interpret. But it appears, first and foremost, that Jacob knew more about animal husbandry than you do and I do. Would you not agree with that? That after having served for 14 years for Laban, and for many more than that for his father Isaac, tending the sheep, there's a strong chance that Jacob knew something about animal husbandry that we might not understand today in this culture we live in today that doesn't have a lot of farmers in. Well, anybody here that know a farmer in Palm Bay or Melbourne or the beachside? Chicken farmer. See, there you go. But we really don't have a lot of farmers and a lot of herds out there. We don't know a lot about it. And to be honest with you, I've dug into all this, and there's great debate amongst all Bible scholars as to what this is really saying and what this really means. But most likely, and the best thing that scientists can even say now, is that they had learned that by peeling these branches and revealing the sap, if you will, that's there, and putting it near the water or in the water, it was kind of like an aphrodisiac to the animals. It stirred them up a little bit, and it made them want to mate. So whenever it was time for them to go get water, when they're thirsty, he'd put the sticks right there, and they'd see the sticks. You notice he put it before their eyes. They would see the sticks, and they'd want to not only get something to drink, they'd also want them to start making some other goats and sheep. And so what he started doing, though, even though he's putting his fortune in the hands of God, is he's also at the same time stacking the deck. Whenever the stronger ones were wanting to mate, he'd put the sticks in front of them. When the weaker ones were wanting to mate, he wouldn't. And all of a sudden, over time, his herd starts getting stronger and bigger, and Laban's is getting smaller and weaker. Years ago, there were missionaries that went to this one part of the world, and they were helping them plant their crops. And the farmers were, that town were saying, our crops keep getting smaller and smaller. What the missionaries came to realize what they were doing was, is they were growing potatoes. They would eat the best potatoes and use the little runts as their planting for the next crop. Well, what's going to happen? Your crops are going to get smaller and smaller. Your potatoes are going to get smaller and smaller. And they didn't understand that. The missionaries had to say, no, you got to take a few of your good ones and plant those. And then your crops, and you'll have more bigger potatoes, kind of a thing. But what happened now is Laban's flock is not only getting smaller in number, it's also they're getting weaker. Jacob's flock is getting bigger and stronger. Now, before we go any further, let's jump on to chapter 31. There's more we have to look at now that's going to help us kind of tie where we just left off back together here. Jacob heard, chapter 31, I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. If he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he's indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. We'll come back to that later, but don't miss this. As they're leaving, in the middle of the night, if you will, Rachel steals her father's idols. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates, and he set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Now, when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? Liar. And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. And what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children. The flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore, he named it Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. I'm telling you, man, it's a soap opera. Now, with Laban and Jacob's agreement over the last 6 years of this new arrangement, Laban's sons have watched Jacob's flocks grow big and strong and many in number, while Laban's herds are dwindling in number and getting weaker. Laban's sons realize that their inheritance is shrinking, and Jacob is slowly transferring it to his bank account. I mean, the sons know that when dad dies, we get what's his. We get the inheritance. But he's made this deal with Jacob, and Jacob's getting bigger herds, and what's left for us is getting smaller and smaller and weaker, and his bank account's growing, our inheritance is shrinking, and they weren't too happy about it. And right about this time, God comes to Jacob and says, "It's time to go home now. It's time to go home." He'd been working for Laban after making this deal for 6 years. He's been working there for 20 years. But I want you to notice how it's God who tells Jacob that it's time to leave. Go back to chapter 31. Look at verse 3 and verse 13. 31, verse 3. "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you.'" Verse 13, Jacob is recounting what God has said. He says, "I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred." Do you remember Genesis 28, verse 15, where God made this promise to Jacob? He says, "I will be with you, and I will lead you. I'll bring you back to the place, this land that I promised you, and I will not leave you until I have fulfilled all of my promises to you." But don't miss that middle part. "I will be with you, and I will lead you." Has Jacob wanted to go back to Canaan before this? Yes. We've seen him, this whole conversation about the deal for 6 years started with him saying, "Look, I've worked for you for 14 years now. I fulfilled my requirement to pay for these two daughters of yours. I want to go home. And Laban says, "I really don't want you to go. What can I got to do to get you to stay?" And they make this deal. But 6 years later, when this is all going on, God now comes and says, "Okay, it's time. I need to talk to you about something, and I want you to listen closely and allow the Spirit of God to help you understand what I'm about to say." There are seasons in our lives. God will have us be places for a season, and then he'll move us on to the next season. It's natural. It's good. We've been taught over the years, you go somewhere and you commit and you stay there. That sounds real good. But if you're faithful to the scriptures, God's always saying what? Follow me. Follow me. And one of the things that I've learned over the years in my life, I've been walking with the Lord now for many, many years and full-time preaching for over 40 years. And in these years of ministry, by the way, we're going to be letting an announcement get out in the next week or so. Do y'all realize Just a Preacher Ministries on September 5th of this year will hit its 20-year anniversary? Isn't that hard to imagine? Just a Preacher has been walking with God by faith for 20 years, and he's blessed us. Can't wait to have you see some of the pictures we're going to send out from all these years. You might even see yourself once or twice. You don't know. But here's the deal. It might just be the back of your head, too. But here's the thing. In my whole life of following God, though, I've been youth pastor at one church in Palm Bay. And then I became youth pastor at a church in the Atlantic. And then I went back to that other church the next summer as youth pastor in Palm Bay. And then I went to seminary in New Orleans, went on staff at a church there for 7 years. Then from there, went and pastored a church in Chicago. And then from there, came back and pastored a church here at Indy Atlantic. And then for the last 20 years, we've been traveling and following the Lord and preaching and teaching through Just a Preacher Ministries. And there have been lots of times that God has moved us and say, I have a new there for you. In every single one. I had, before it was time, what I would call a holy dissatisfaction. I became restless. You know what I'm talking about, James, don't you? When God starts to prepare you for the next there, you start to get a little restless. You start to become a little dissatisfied with where you are. Sometimes we don't understand it and we think, if I could just fix my situation, everything will be all right. But God's just making you uncomfortable to get you ready for what he wants to do next. You're going to see this more to next week. Again, come back next week, please. You're going to see next week how God has prepped them. But even though they were wholly dissatisfied, it wasn't time. You must not make the next move until God says, it's time. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Don't misunderstand the frustration. Don't misunderstand the irritation at times if you're somewhere as God's getting you ready for what's next. But don't assume that it's time to go. You say, Lord, I'm becoming a little dissatisfied where I'm at. Is there something you want to teach me? And I'm not leaving until you say. And God at this point says, I've made you uncomfortable for a reason, so that you'd be ready when I say, go. He rounds up his family and tells them his plan to sneak away while Laban's off shearing the sheep. They all agree with the plan, and it's obvious they have no attachment to Laban because of how he's treated them. Look at chapter 31, verses 14 through 16. Look at what his wives say. Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he's indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God said to you, do. So when he, by the way, that's another whole message for another time. I won't have time to get into it. But one of the ways, men, that you'll know that God is speaking is your wife will have heard the same thing. He sees you as one. So he's not going to tell you one thing and her another. So you don't move until you both have heard. When I did leave the pastorate, going to Just the Preacher Ministries, I did a stupid. I resigned before I told my wife. I don't recommend that. I knew God had spoken. I had been dissatisfied for quite a long time, been wrestling with this, and my wife knew I had been wrestling with it, but it finally came to a head, and God says, it's time. I went into the office, gathered the pastoral staff, told them what God had told me, and we began talking. Then from there, we gathered all the administrative staff. At this point now, the church had grown to the point that the paid staff of the church, the budget just to pay the paid staff was over $500,000. There's a lot of people in this room. And I, of course, swearing them to secrecy because I'm not going to announce it till the following Sunday, but this is a Wednesday, and I resign. And then I jump in my car and run home and tell Becky. She said, you did what? Why don't you talk to me first? And I said, you know what? Didn't cross my mind. I'm really sorry, but I've already done it. And you need to be on board. Because when I announce on Sunday, there's going to be a lot of people that run up to me and say, or sorry, run up to you and say, well, what do you think? And you're going to need to be on board. And I kept trying to play the Holy Spirit and convince her that this was the will of God. Until my wife, who, if you know my wife, she's not this way, she finally looked at me and she said, Jim, if I'm going to hear from God, you have to shut up. And I knew she was right. Too long of a story to tell, but I took the kids away for a day or so. We came back on Saturday. She had been left alone with the Lord. She comes out of our bedroom in tears and she said, I've heard. I said, what'd you hear? She said, I've heard clearly that this is what we're supposed to do. And I've heard so clearly from God that if you try to change your mind, I won't let you. Jacob goes and talks to his wives, and they say, we're with you. But that's one of the final confirmations, is with both husband and wife see the same thing at the same time. Because I'm pretty sure, as I look around the room, you and your wife are so different, you hardly ever see things exactly the same way. It's normal. It's natural. Your marriage will be better if you just understand that and you don't take things personally. But I do things totally different than my wife would do them, and will do them totally different from how I would do them. Not one's right or one's wrong. It's just we have to understand that about each other and learn how to communicate. But if you're both saying, yeah, we're hearing the same thing, let's do it the same way, God's spoken. We're talking miracle of Old Testament proportions, but God has spoken. So, I also want you to notice that God took care of Jacob and his family, even though their relative had cheated and stolen from them. I don't have time to chase this one either. I don't know your situations, but I can almost guarantee you that there are people that are here tonight, those that are listening online, who have had family members that didn't share the inheritance properly. Family members who had done them wrong in a business deal. Family members who had borrowed money and never paid it back. You probably are dealing with some issues with your family, and they have cheated you. But guess what? Even though Laban cheated Jacob 10 times, even though Rachel and Leah said everything that would be ours, he's stolen. He's really more interested in himself. He's kind of greedy. God blessed Jacob and them to the point that he had so much stuff, he could send it out in waves in front of him, as you're going to see next week. Listen, take your eyes off of the people that have cheated you and put them back on God. He's going to take care of you. Look again at Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. It's a passage we love to quote, but we don't quote the full context. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. God says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Listen to the rest of it. What can man do to me? Jesus said, if someone slaps you on one cheek, what are you to do? Smack them back? No, give them the other cheek. If they take your coat, give them your tunic as well. Why? Because you're showing God, you are my provision. You're my source. Jacob actually says, I'm going to trust God to make my herd grow. I'll take what is lesser, and I'm just let God take care of it. He still tried to help God, but that's next week's message. We'll get into that then. But unfortunately, in leaving, Rachel stole her father's idols. Now, we could guess all the reasons why Rachel, in leaving, went into her father's tent, if you will, or where his room or whatever it was, and stole his idols. The honest answer is, we don't know. Of course, after I said this last night, I had two or three people come up and say, I think I know why. And I had to say, let's hear it. And then I said, yeah, that makes a lot of sense, but we still don't know. One guy said, well, maybe it's because all her life, she felt like he loved those idols more than her, and she wanted to get back. I don't know. Maybe they were worth money, and she wanted to get something from her dad because he felt like he was getting nothing from her dad. We don't know. But one thing we do know, though, we do know how important these idols were to Laban. Have you ever thought about the fact that he gets word that his son-in-law is taken off? And he notices before he leaves that his idols are missing. He might have gone to consult them to find out where they had gone. We don't know. But he notices before he even leaves that they've been stolen. And when he gets to where they are, he goes through every single tent, feeling everywhere, looking for them. We don't know why Rachel stole them. That's between her and the Lord. But it definitely shows us how important they were to Laban. You see, Laban talked a good game when he would use the name of Jacob's God for his benefit. But his lifestyle showed that he was more devoted to money and his idols. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time on this. We got too much to cover in the 15 minutes or so we have left. But listen, We've also gotten pretty good here in the church over the years of talking a good game. We know how to talk Christian talk. I'll pray for you. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Let's fellowship. We know how to talk a good Christian talk. And we might even be able to fool the people around us, but listen to me closely. God knows your heart. And this is not a chastisement. This is not a condemnation. I just want you to hear from God. He wants all of you. He doesn't want the surface relationship that you give everybody else. He knows how close each of you are with him, and he wants all of you. He wants your relationship with him to be so real that you don't have to tell anybody you had your quiet time this morning. They'll just know. They'll sense his presence with you. And so don't be a Laban and talk about God, but not really serve him. But Laban, though, in true fear of God, now realizes he has to go home empty-handed. Isn't this interesting? While Jacob is running from Laban, who comes and defends Jacob? Who comes and defends Jacob? God. Not only, by the way, was Laban coming to just say, hey, why didn't you let me kiss my grandkids goodbye? Why didn't you let me throw you a party? Was that his real attitude? No, we already saw. He said, it's in my power to do you harm. I had planned on killing you. But your God. Your God came and told me I can't even talk to you. And then, by the way, that's when Jacob feels a little more bold. He has run because he's afraid of him. But now that he knows God's protecting him, he rips Laban a new one. He goes up one side and down the other, just says, now I've been going to get off my chest everything I've been feeling for all these years. I'm not saying that's what we should do, but it's what he does. Laban now, in a true fear of God, realizes he has to go home empty-handed, so he makes a peace treaty between him and his family and Jacob's family. Now, there's a couple of things here that I really want you to notice. Look at verse 53 of Genesis 31. Listen to what Laban says. Laban says, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. Isn't that interesting? Laban is getting closer to the true God. He doesn't mention his idols. He doesn't mention divination. He actually says, if you marry any other girls besides my daughters, God knows. God's watching you, and he's going to watch between us. And he swears by Jacob's God. He's getting closer. We're going to talk as we close in a little bit about the fact that God wants to use us in the lives of people around us, but we'll get to more of that later. But I also want you to notice something that has confused a lot of people, and I can't wait to help you out with this. Also in verse 53, though, if you've noticed, Jacob, though, swears his oath by the fear of his father Isaac. Look at verse 53. Laban says, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. It reads like Laban swears by God and Jacob doesn't. But actually he is. There's two things I want you to see. One you might have already missed back in chapter 31, verse 42. Look at verse 42. When he's ripping Laban a new one, he says, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. So, the fear of Isaac is obviously tied to God. But how many of you have noticed that that word fear is capitalized? Did anybody see that? It says the fear of Isaac, and it's capitalized on purpose. You know why? Because in the Hebrew, it's not a verb. It's a noun. It's a person. The fear of Isaac. We hear the word fear like a verb, an action. No. The fear, capital F, of Isaac is the God of Isaac. Doesn't the Bible say we're to fear God? Because he is the God to be feared. He's holy. He's almighty. He's all-knowing. He's God. And so when when the Bible says he swore by the fear of Isaac, the fact that it's capitalized says he swore by the God of Isaac. Now, as we close, you hopefully have been seeing how God is working in Jacob's life and through Jacob's life in all the people that he encounters. I'm going to close in the time we have left, in the last 10, 13 minutes, to deal with something I want you to hear. Last week, we looked at the fact that too many of us feel like God can't use us because we're not good enough. And we looked at the fact that he's using some really messed up people to accomplish his purposes. But I want to take it to another level tonight. Many of us, I might be willing to say, I'll let God use me, but I need more training. How many times have we heard people say, oh, I haven't been to seminary. I haven't had the Bible training I need. I'm not as good as you because you've had more training. I need more training. Let me get some more training and then I'll let God use me. That's an enemy lie. Listen to me, because I'm going to show you from scriptures. When God gives us an assignment or a role, the purpose of that assignment is not to accomplish anything for God. The purpose of the assignment is to shape us. Is God served by human hands if he needed anything? Does he need you and I to get anything done? No, he can use donkeys, he can use rocks. He doesn't need us. And actually, I've come to realize over the years that when God gives us an assignment, when he gives us a calling, when he gives us a role, that calling, that role, that assignment has been given to us not to accomplish things for God, although he will use us. The assignment he has given us is to shape us. Did you know that God gave you children to shape you? We thought it was our job to shape them. Oh, he'll use us in their lives. But honestly, if you've walked any miles down the road with the Lord and with kids, you've come to realize God's taught you a lot more about yourself with how you parent. You know, he's given you a spouse to shape you. You know, he's given you ministry opportunities to shape you. I want to show you real quick from scripture a couple examples of what I'm talking about. Go to Mark chapter 6. So is God using Jacob in the life of Laban? Definitely. We see Laban coming closer to God. But actually, it's more about what God's doing in the life of Jacob. You're going to see more of that next week. Mark chapter 6, look at verses 7 through 13. And he, Jesus, called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they'll not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that's on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out proclaiming that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So Jesus is sending out these guys to go preach and to teach the good news of the kingdom, right? For those of you that know your Bibles, did they even have a clue what the kingdom was? Not really. But he gave them an assignment to go preach about the kingdom, and they didn't even really know what the kingdom was. Not fully. Oh, by the way, you've probably studied a little bit about the life of these guys. Do they look like the kind of guys that can just walk into a city and cast out demons and walk into a city and heal people? No, they're pretty inept. You see what happens during the 3 days that Jesus is on the cross and in the tomb. They're helpless. They'll deny him. They'll hide and lock the doors. But when he sends them out, He gives them some very interesting instructions. He says, by the way, I'm going to send you out town to town, village to village. You're going to stay there for a while. Then you're going to move on. It's going to take you a few weeks. It's going to take you some months as you go do this. But let me clarify a couple of things. When you go, don't bring any money. Don't bring any food. And don't bring a change of clothes. What's he trying to teach them? Rely on him. Dependence on him. Watch how he makes it work. Correct? Look at verse 30. Mark chapter 6, verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. By the way, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, underline that word they, circle that word they, mark that word they, that's a key word. He had just sent them out to teach them about his power, his provision. They come back talking about all that they had done. They had learned a lesson. Folks, listen to me. The feeding of the 5,000, which is what happens immediately next, is not a story by itself. That's the way we've had it taught for years. The feeding of the 5,000 is a reteaching of a previous lesson they never learned. So they come back and report all that they had done. Jesus says, get with me, get in a boat with me, guys. Let's go to the other side and get some rest. By the way, they're thinking hammocks, dangling their feet in the water. Jesus knows there's going to be a crowd of people that need to be taught. And Jesus has compassion on them when they get there. And the disciples come because they're hungry. And they say, send them away so they can get something to eat. And Jesus says, you feed them. You can go read the story. You'll see. He does. He says, you feed them. You give them something to eat. In other words, I paraphrase it this way. Jesus kind of looked at them and said, tell you what, I sent you all without any food, without any money, without any change of clothes. You came back and told me all you've done. You sound pretty impressive. Tell you what, you feed them. Show me what you can do. Knock yourself out. Of course, what do? The same thing we do. They panicked. They pulled out their calculators. NIV says they went, 8 months' wages won't be enough to give everyone a bite. And what does Jesus do? He reteaches the lesson. He says, what do you got? And they say, well, John's gospel tells us a little boy's lunch. And they had to go out into a crowd of over 5,000 people and say to them, sit in groups of 50s and 100s because Jesus wants to feed you before you go. By the way, did they know how he was going to do it? No. But then when it's all said and done, how much was left over? 12 basketfuls. Listen, that's one for each knucklehead to pick up. By the way, they still don't learn. They get in a boat. Jesus goes up on the mountain. They can't even get across the lake. He walks on the water to show his power, not them. They get to the other side, and there's a crowd there, 4,000. And the same guys that had just picked up the 12 basketfuls say, where are we going to get enough bread? Because Jesus said, hey, they've been with me 3 days. Let's feed them before we go, guys. And they don't say, yeah, you just did it. They say, how are we going to do this? And he has to reteach the lesson. He gave them assignments. But the assignments really weren't about what he could do through them. The assignments were used to shape them. Let me show you one more. We got time. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Look at verses 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people. And he prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. You know what's going on at the same time. This is going on when an angel comes to this Gentile Cornelius. God's having Peter get a vision of these animals that he thinks are unclean. And God says, rise, kill and eat. Peter says, I've never touched anything unclean. None of that's hit my lips. And God says, whatever I call clean, don't you call unclean. By the way, he had already called all food clean back in Mark chapter 14. It's actually Mark chapter 7, verse 14. When he said, what goes into the body isn't what defiles anyone, but what comes out. He actually then, it says in the scriptures, he says, by saying this, he declared all foods clean. But what's Jesus doing? He's sending Peter to an assignment to go share the gospel with a Gentile and all his family. And he does. And he goes and he shares the gospel. And once he does, the people believe and the Holy Spirit came upon them just like he did them in the upper room. Look at verse 34. Look at what Peter says. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." In other words, Peter says, "I thought God was using me to come preach the gospel. I just learned something. God likes the Gentiles too." By the way, this is the same Peter who had preached at Pentecost under the power of the Holy Spirit, and all the people said, "How come these guys are Galileans? How come they're Jews? And we can hear them in Gentile languages." But the whole time, Peter still doesn't get it. He won't go preach to a Gentile. "I've never gone into a Gentile's house. That would make me unclean." God never said that, but that was one of their laws. And God gave Peter an assignment. And did he use Peter? Definitely. Was the assignment about what God could do through Peter? No, the assignment was to teach Peter. Is God using Jacob in the life of Laban? Definitely. We see Laban coming closer to God. We don't know if he makes it all the way or not, but this much we do know, and hopefully you'll see next week some more. All these episodes, all these scenarios, all the things that are going on in Jacob's life are not so that God can accomplish great things through Jacob. It's so that God can shape Jacob. Folks, you're the potter. Sorry, backwards. He's the potter. You're the clay. Let him shape you. Stop worrying about being used by God. We focus for too long in the church over the years on accomplishing, measuring results. How many baptisms? Per capita giving? Are we growing? Are we shrinking? And we've all gotten away from the abiding relationship where God says, "I'm going to get myself done, my stuff done. I've already written the end of the book. I don't need you. I just want you to walk with me. And whatever I do through you, I'm going to reward you one day, and one day you're going to take that crown and you're going to say, 'I didn't do this, you did it.'" Your assignment is for God to shape you. Let him. I love you. We'll see you next week.